How many of you are Sunday school workers and were here at the banquet last night? That's great. Look around, folks, and they came back. Can you believe that? That's good. And you know, one of the things they got was this, they each got gifts. They each were presented with gifts. Pastor Mike presented each one with gifts. They also got this nifty little key ring thing. Isn't that great? How many of you brought yours today? You got a nifty little key ring thing. It's got a whistle. Good. So don't go to sleep or I'm going to pull it out. If I see you going to sleep, I'm just going to point you. Okay? And it's also got a little thing like if you're in the dark, this is not a laser pointer. It's not going to blind you or anything. It's got a little. Isn't that cool? See, you need to sign up to be a Sunday school worker. You get all kinds of cool little things if you do that. Well, there are some people, as I travel around the country, that suggest that the Sunday school movement is dead. That's kind of over, passe, all those kind of things. Well, as the director of Sunday School for Lifeway, let me tell you, I've been around about 35 states in the last 3 years, and I want to testify to you that Sunday school is not dead.
Amen.
As a matter of fact, in Protestant churches across North America today, if this is an average Sunday, there are about 64 million boys and girls and men and women who have gathered before or after a worship service for Bible study together, fellowship around God's Word. Amen. If this is a typical Sunday in Southern Baptist life, there will be 4 million folks that will have attended a Sunday school class of some kind. Now, they may call it something else. They may call it adult Bible fellowships, or like in my church, we call it connect groups. Go figure. Matter of fact, we called it Connect Groups for 10 years. Our pastor this past January was exhorting people that were only coming to the worship service to get in Sunday school. And he said, we need you to get in a Connect Group. And he said, that's what we call Sunday school. So he's still explaining it as Sunday school. Sunday school still works. As a matter of fact, my president, Lifeway's president, Dr. Tom Rayner, has done some extensive research with unchurched people. I saw those on your bookshelf, Mike, and they were the unchurched next door and surprising insights from the unchurched. And in those books, this is some of the surprising things that they found out about people as they tracked them from coming into a church, coming to know Christ, and tracked them 5 years later to see whether or not they were still active in the body of Christ. Those that came only to the worship service, that was their only experience with church, after 5 years, only 15% of those folks were still active in church. But if they went to worship and Sunday school after 5 years, 87% of those new believers were still active in their church. So you know what? I think that's pretty good. I think you could probably make the case that Sunday school still works. But there are a few things that concern me about the movement, about the Sunday school movement. I'd like to talk about one of them in particular this morning. Maybe it's because I've kind of got grandkids on my mind. The last 2 weeks, Vicki and I have doubled the number of grandchildren that we have from 2 to 4. In fact, she was supposed to be with me on this trip, but she kind of, you know, she begged me to go be with these grandkids. I can't believe this, but she split that. We both left about 3 weeks ago. I came, made a trip through Glorieta, New Mexico, and Phoenix, and up here, and several other places. She left to split 10 days between Dallas and Boston, where our two oldest sons, were having their second child. And so I got to see one of them, haven't got to see the other one yet. Looking forward to be able to do that real soon. But I've kind of got grandkids on my mind, and that's the one thing that sort of concerns me about the Sunday school movement as it stands right now. And it seems to be that we are losing some of our focus on reaching and teaching kids. So the scripture passage I've chosen for this morning, and Pastor, I forgot to ask you if you guys do this, and so just to be safe and to honor God's word, I'm going to ask you if you would stand together as we turn to Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 13. These will be familiar passages to you if you don't already know them. I'm a Lifeway employee, so of course I'll be reading out the Holman Christian Standard Bible. You follow along with whatever translation you brought. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 13. Some people were bringing little children to him, Jesus, so he might touch them. But his disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw it, he was indignant. That's a really strong word in the Greek. It means he was like really just hacked off. And he said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I assure you, whoever does not welcome the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And taking them in his arms, he laid his hands on them and he blessed them. Let's pray together. Father, you've given us a world full of children and a mechanism to reach them through Sunday school. Dear Lord, would you teach us this morning some of the ways that we can be more effective at doing that, so indeed many children would come to know you and many adults would come to know you as they approach you like a little child. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated, please. I don't need the whistle yet. I don't look alert so far. I don't know how many of you know how the Sunday school movement even got started. But I'm going to assume that you don't. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about that. Sunday school movement started back in the 1780s. It's typically credited to a man named Robert Raikes. Robert Raikes was a newspaper publisher and a prison reformer in Gloucester, England. And one day as he was looking out across the city, he saw all these kids that were just kind of running wild in the streets. Back in that day, you would have called them urchins. They were running around, and he realized that the reason they were doing that is because it was the only day they had off. You see, these kids worked 6 days a week, 12 or 14 hours a day in factories. This was the time before child labor laws, and these kids, the only day they had to run and play was on Sundays. And he thought, you know, remember, he's a prison reformer. That was his social cause. He said, you know, these children are probably destined for a life of poverty at best and prison at worst if somebody doesn't intervene in their lives. So he had an idea. He said, you know, what if we could teach these boys and girls how to read and write? And what if we could give them some moral character by using the Bible to help them learn how to read and write? And so he literally hired some teachers and they began Sunday schools. They incented these kids to come, gave them clothes, gave them meals, gave them all those kind of things, gave them presents for you know, kind of like we do in Awana or something. You know, if you come and you're faithful and you learn your stuff, then they loved it. Later that spread to adults. And free churches all across England and then in the United States began. Adults started saying, hey, can we get in on this? And so on Tuesday nights, Thursday nights, churches would have Sunday school type classes for adults so they could also learn how to read and write. As a matter of fact, some British historians credit the rise of the middle class in England. They give the Sunday school movement credit for that rise of the middle class. Well, that movement came from England, spread across America in the 1800s. Was embraced by particularly Presbyterians, Methodists, and Baptists as it moved across the frontier, and it was an effective way of starting churches. But its focus was mostly about kids. Its focus was always about preschoolers and children. But that's all changed. Right now in a lot of churches, the main focus of Sunday school is adults. I don't know if that's the influence of the small group movement. I don't know exactly what the influence is. In fact, a lot of people want to change the name of Sunday school to something else. I already mentioned, like Adult Bible Fellowship or some other name like that. You know what they say? They say Sunday school is kind of this old-fashioned term that makes people think about kids. Well, you know what? If you're trying to reach kids, that's a pretty good name to call it. It's Sunday school, and people still know what it is. There was a great story I heard from one of our church consultants out of Houston, Texas. And I was just talking to Randy one day and said, hey, Randy, heard any good stories lately? And he said, hey, actually, I did. In fact, this last Sunday, I was visiting with this lady who was a preschool minister in the church in Houston. And she said, we had this great story. This couple came in. They had a 3 or 4 year old little girl, dropped her off in the preschool area. Then they went to church. They came back to pick her up after worship. And the preschool minister just said, hey, I hope you had a good experience. Do you have any questions? And they said, yeah, actually we do. When we went to the worship service, you see this church was in dual worship services, dual Sunday school. And as we were going to the worship service, there were people leaving the worship center, but it did not look like they were going to their cars. It looked like they were going someplace. And as we were, coming into worship, it looked like people had been someplace else when they came into worship. What's up with that? And so she explained to him, said, well, we do what we kind of call a flip-flop schedule. And they didn't wear flip-flops. They just had a flip-flop schedule. She explained to him, said, about half of our people go to Bible study and then go to worship. And then the other half of the people go to worship first and then go to Bible study. They said, oh, that's interesting. Well, what do you do with the kids? He says, well, if you want to do that whole time frame, you come and you drop off your daughter at the first session. We'll have two different sets of teachers who will teach her and care for her. You go to both of the things. You come back and pick her up at the end. They said, wow, let me get this straight. You mean you come and you get to do your small group Bible study thing, and you do worship all in the same morning, and you've got something really nice for the kids to do, and they're learning and everything too? She said, yeah, that's exactly right. They said, wow, the church we go to now, they want you to like go on a Tuesday night, go to a small group. It's really a hassle. You got to find a babysitter, all that stuff. And you do it all on Sunday mornings. And the preschool minister said, yeah, that's right. And then they said, wow, that's really cutting edge. You want to tell some other churches about this? Well, it's hardly cutting edge, but it still works. And you know what? There is so much opportunity out there to reach kids right now. Dr. Rainer, in a couple of books, The Unchurched Next Door and Surprising Insights from the Unchurched, reports these findings. He indicates, first of all, that adults who are surveyed, unchurched adults, say that they are more concerned about the spiritual well-being of their children than they are of their own spiritual well-being. And second, a full 80% of baby busters, just beginning to have kids and stuff, say 80% say that they intend to take their kids to Sunday school. But they're not doing it. They're absolutely not doing it. And you know why? And this is true all across denominational lines. Last year, just because the Lord kind of laid this on my heart, I decided that I needed to meet with some other leaders, other denominational leaders that have my same role in Sunday school. So I flew to Kansas City, Missouri, spent a day in Springfield, Missouri with Wes Bartell, who's the director of Sunday School for the Assemblies of God, and the next day with David Graves, who was then the director of Sunday School for the Church of the Nazarene. We had a great time together, didn't share all the same theological positions, obviously, but we had a great time talking about Sunday school. And we kind of dreamed up this campaign, an interdenominational campaign, with radio spots and TV ads and billboards that would proclaim something like this: take your kids to Sunday school. But we all agree that our churches weren't ready for that. So what would it take to get ready? What would it take to get ready if a church decided it was going to get serious, a circle decided it was going to get serious about reaching kids, or if any church would get serious about that? What would it take to get ready? Well, first of all, it would take a commitment to providing really quality space, rooms, buildings for preschoolers and children. And the little book I wrote a couple of years ago called The Five-Step Formula to Sunday School Growth, I made the comment in there that some churches need to start a baby department. See, there are churches all across our denomination that don't even have a room for babies. And when you ask them, they say, well, David, we don't have any babies. And this is what I try to appeal to them. Folks, you're never going to have any babies if you don't get ready for some babies. You know, neither one of my sons and their wives who just had our... Did I tell you that I've got four grandchildren? You want to see the picture? Anyway. They did not wait until they got home with that child to get a nursery ready. They already had the nursery ready, expecting that child. Well, the same thing happens in a church. And I just say, listen, you need to find a nice room, paint it in a clean color, get some workers, get a couple of rocking chairs and a couple of baby beds, and you get ready for them and see what God does. Well, the same principle applies in everything we do, but particularly with preschoolers and children. And you know what? Giving preschoolers and children the best space may require a sacrifice. Brother Mike and I have been talking for about the last half hour before the service started about, I just can't stop talking about my church. Long Hollow Baptist Church. That's a crummy name, isn't it? Long Hollow. I mean, think about it. Our church is long and hollow. But it's on Long Hollow Pike. That's what we call roads in Tennessee, pikes. And a Long Hollow Pike, and it's called Long Hollow Baptist Church. I just can't stop talking about my church. That's probably the reason that on a day, it used to, when we joined the church 10 years ago, on a good day we'd have 300, and now on a bad day we've got 3,000. This is just a church that's just committed to doing a lot of the right things. I can't stop talking about it. But this is one of the things that I got to personally witness. We had grown to probably 500 or so, and we were absolutely out of preschool space. So I had been asked to serve on this space committee. So we were meeting in the conference room in the church offices. Imagine this, you've got a worship center sitting right here, and then right next to it is a nice, modern office complex. And so we're sitting back there in the conference room, across from the pastor's office in the back of this complex, and someone makes the suggestion that we should get some portable buildings for the preschoolers. You might see that I'm not particularly diplomatic all the time, and so as nicely as I could, I expressed how stupid that idea was. But we have bad weather and all that, kind of like you do in Nashville, and it snows and it rains and everything else. I said, people are not going to put their kids in some portable buildings. Well, our minister of education at the time, he quit over this little episode, and I got to be the interim minister of education, but he just turned as red as he could. He really liked his nice big office, and he said, well, do you have a better idea? So I paused for just, of course I did. And so I paused for just a minute, and then I started talking really fast. People already accused me of being the fastest talking Texan they've ever met. But, you know, I started talking even faster than that. And I said, well, you know, I got here early today, and I walked around the whole building. And it occurs to me that this office complex is really close to the worship center. It has a controlled entrance. You walk into it. There's a workroom with a sink. There is a men's and ladies' restroom inside here. All six of these offices are really, really big. I mean, they're like 15 by 15 or something. They're really nice size offices. And the best thing is the pastor's office has its own private bathroom. You know where I'm going, don't you? I said, I've got an idea. Why don't we put the staff in some portable buildings and turn this into preschool space? Well, about that time, our tall, lanky, college basketball-playing pastor, David Landers, started walking down the hall. And he was born and raised in Cleveland, Tennessee. Well, they got to holler over mountains and stuff. He's a loud. You hear him every place. You know, you can't miss David. And he starts walking down the hall. And our minister of education, Ralph, yelled down the hall to him and said, Pastor, guess what Francis wants to do? That should have been a warning to him. But he said, he wants to stick us in some trailers. That is a quote. He wants to stick us in some trailers and turn this office space into preschool rooms. About that time, Brother David got to the door of that conference room, and he paused just for a second, and then he said, let's do it! And folks, I'm telling you, 3 weeks later, the pastor's office with a private bathroom was the bed baby room. Now, let me tell you about another sacrifice. Another sacrifice was Ann Gregory's class. Ann Gregory had the oldest senior adult ladies' class. They were in their 70s at this time. Now they're in their 80s. And before we even made that move, I was serving as a Sunday school director. I had gone to Ann and said, Ann, we're not going to make you do this, but would you ask your class, would you pray about asking your class to move into one of the portable buildings? I know it'll be a hardship for you. We need this room desperately for preschoolers. And, you know, I would have taken no for an answer, but they said yes. And they really did endure great hardship. They had to walk up some steps and stuff to get into this portable building, but they gave up their room for preschoolers. So people started making a sacrifice to provide the best space for preschoolers. Well, it'll take space. If a church gets serious about reaching preschoolers and children, it will also take staffing. In fact, as I travel around the country, I see that there is one crisis that seems to affect almost every church, and that's this. It is incredibly difficult to keep enough people in preschool and children's rooms, especially preschoolers, because preschool is just really hard. It's just hard to do. You know? Anybody ever worked a two-year-old? Okay, I see a hand over here. Because they are trying, they're being potty trained, right? And so they're supposed to be able to tell you when they need to go to the bathroom, but they can't talk well enough to let you know they got to go to the bathroom. Isn't that right? It's hard. You know, it's a lonely place to serve in a two-year-old class. But we've got to have that kind of staffing. And a church that's serious about reaching preschoolers and children is going to have a whole lot more preschool and children's workers. And guess where we're going to get them? Out of adult classes. In the little book that preceded this one, the 3D Sunday School, I talked about a couple of things that are marks, two marks of a 3D adult class. These are those two marks. Release and reproduce. A great adult class doesn't try to hold on to all of its members. It blesses people to go serve in preschool children in student areas. It releases them with their blessing to go and serve. But it doesn't just release them and say, well, that's good. You don't want to be a part of our class anymore. Sorry, you know, bye. They don't do that. They assign them to the best care group leader. They invite them to all the parties. They go see them in the hospital and care for them just like they were members of the class. They treat them like celebrities, like they're the most important members of the class, which they are. Well, the second one is released. The second one is reproduced. First mark's released. The second mark is reproduced. Classes that really are serious about helping a church grow and reaching people for Christ are going to intentionally figure out how to reproduce. They're going to have an apprentice teacher, going to have an apprentice outreach leader, apprentice in-reach leader, all those kind of things, so that at some point they can start a new class. I was teaching this recently in a church, and one young man raised his hand and said, you know, David, our class is not ready to start a new class yet, but we're pregnant. We're pregnant. It's not too long before we're going to be able to start a new class. And what I encourage them to do is when you start that new class, give them a baby shower. Give them a new coffee pot. Give them some new kind of things. Don't give them the old stuff. Give them the best room. Just like you would if you were getting ready for a child. You're going to make those kind of sacrifices to help reproduce a class. Senior adults always ask, you know, well, what about us? You know, do you really expect our class to reproduce itself? Not necessarily. You know, that might be very difficult for you to do. But you can lead the way in sacrificing. Here's the rest of the story about, you know, Paul Harvey. How many of you listen to Paul Harvey's? Here's the rest of the story. Okay. Well, here's the rest of the story about Ann Gregory's class. We eventually built a new preschool children's building. Our master plan, frankly, called for building a new worship center first. But our pastor, who loves preschoolers and children, and his wife was on him all the time about it too, said, no, we're not building a worship center. We're going to build a preschool children's building. That's what we're going to do instead. So we built that building, and then we turned that old office space. He stayed in the trailer. As a matter of fact, they just now moved in some other portable buildings. The pastor, for 10 years, stayed in a trailer. Now, he got a double-wide trailer. It was a nice trailer. It was a big trailer. Don't feel sorry for him. But he stayed in that trailer. And that old office space that had been converted to preschool space was now converted to senior adult space. Closest to the worship center. The church did not forget the sacrifice of its senior adults. And guess where Ann Gregory's class meets now? In the old pastor's office. And they got their own potty. And they love it. And they're all in their 80s. I just stuck my head in there the other day just to tell them thanks again for the sacrifice that they made. Well, the church that wants to grow, wants to reach preschoolers and children, is going to be fueled by classes that will release people and reproduce. Wonder what a room would look like in that kind of a class. Well, I've got a couple of ideas. One wall might say something like this: our missionaries. And on the wall here would be digital photographs, blown up real big, put on poster board, on a bulletin board, of all of the people in that class who serve in preschool, children, and student areas. And you talk about them all the time. Somebody's new visiting the class for the first time, and you say, hey, you know, we've got a nice class here, but this is not all of us. These are our members, our associate members, our members in service who are serving in preschool, children, and student areas. And we're going to talk about a couple of them today. We're going to pray about them. See, that establishes the culture in class. Like, man, I tell you what, if you leave this class to go serve, they treat you really special, like you're a missionary. Well, here's another wall. Our missions. And over a period of time, a class says, you know, we're not content just to just be our class. And so you put a piece of poster board up there or a piece of construction paper, even on the bulletin board, and here's the name of your class. And then just imagine it, 18 months, 2 years later, you have a baby class. And you take credit for it and you put it up there on the bulletin board. And then maybe a couple of years later you have another baby class. And so forth. And then that great day comes that all of us grandparents would understand where one of our baby classes starts its class. And we put that one up there too to celebrate the fact that we have a grandbaby class. You take credit for all that stuff because, folks, frankly, that's just missions. That's how churches grow. That's how the kingdom of God grows. It's when we decide we're going to reproduce ourselves. Well, hey, Mr. Smarty Pants Sunday School guy, do you, this is where I'm getting ready for the slideshow if we've got it up there. Do you just go around talking about this, or do you actually do it? And I brought a slideshow, and I just brought it up there for the last minute. Yeah, Vicki and I are missionaries. My wife Vicki and I are missionaries from the Lamar Sunday School class, and we're missionaries to the four-year-olds, the pre-K class. Here's our mission field right here. I brought some missionary photos because I'm a missionary. This isn't working, so let's just advance to the next slide. There's our room, the hammock room. You see there? This is Mr. David right here on the floor sitting with our kids. Jared had a little, he's got, I don't know if you can see that there, but there's a little yellow sticker on his back. It's an allergy sticker. His mother came that day and said, he's got a new allergy. He's allergic to silverware. I said, you mean like real silverware, like made out of silver? She said, yeah. I said, well, I'm pretty sure we don't have any of that in here. Going to the next slide. There's Miss Vicki, my wife. Wish she could be with me. And she's helping some girls with an activity. There's Deanna Diana. Well, she thought her name was Deanna for all these years. She was adopted from Kyrgyzstan until she started going to preschool, and her teachers and other classmates are calling her Diana because that's the way her name is spelled. So we've just compromised what she's going through this and calling her Deanna Diana. Next slide. There's Vicki again. Over here in the shadows, you can see Mr. Jeff. I want to tell you about Mr. Jeff in a minute. Mr. Jeff was in here for his third Sunday. We were going to be gone for the summer. So we got to have an apprentice. We got to have somebody we can train to do this. So Mr. Jeff was in there for his third Sunday. We told him, we teach at 8 o'clock Sunday school. And so we get there about 7:30 to get things set up. So we told him that. Thought that would scare him off. So we get there about 7:30 to get ready for our 8 o'clock class. But, you know, you don't have to get there but 15 minutes early if you don't want to. We got there this morning about 7:35. He was already there. He'd already set up some activities. He was already into it. Next one. Little Emma Grace, big, thick glasses, sweet little girl. Go to the next slide. This little girl who showed up for the first Sunday, her grandmother brought her. Don't know the whole story behind that, but this was our last Sunday in the class, so I didn't get to find all about that. But she was kind of lonely over there. Next slide. And wasn't connecting very well. Go to the next one. And then some boys thought she was pretty cute, so they went over there to help her. Let's go ahead and go to the next one. This is Kobe. Kobe is he's supposed to be making a birdhouse, but you know, all kids, go ahead and go to the next slide. All boys turn everything into a gun. See, that's one of the hardest things to do with preschoolers is to say, we don't do guns in Sunday school. They're little boys, they're gonna do guns. Next slide. Here's some more girls doing art activities. Go ahead and scroll to the next slide. And some puzzles. By the way, that's how you teach. And there's me sitting on the floor with the Lincoln Logs again. You know, actually, that's just where I was. I was taking most of the rest of the pictures. So, going to the next slide. I don't know if you can see the Band-Aid on Madeline's nose, but Madeline had a story about her Band-Aid, about how she got that little ouchie on her nose, because everybody's got a story. Even preschoolers have a story. And if you're loving enough to listen to their stories, you can learn a lot about people. Go ahead and go to the next one. And then here's the last slide. Here's Mr. Jeff. Yes, there are too many. There are more children there. We told them, you got to start another class. Because there are more children there than Lifeway tells you ought to have in a class. But by his own testimony, this is the very first time, any time ever in his entire life, that Mr. Jeff had ever so much as told the Bible story to any group of people. You can take it off now. We went back and checked in with him one Sunday and said, how's it going? He said, I love it. I said, are you going to quit and go back to an adult class? He said, never. Because he's found out what it's like to be a missionary to kids. Is it any wonder that one young man, when asked to give his testimony, simply said this? Well, first, I fell in love with my teacher. Then I fell in love with my teacher's Bible. Then I fell in love with my teacher's Lord. That's what can happen to you when you get serious about reaching preschoolers and children. Well, it's also going to take a different kind of a commitment to invitation and outreach. I'd like to tell you that this great church I go to, Long Hollow Baptist Church, was always this kind of a church, but it wasn't. In fact, our very first Sunday to visit, we had, you know, I'd been on church staff for 15 years. I hadn't looked for a church. I didn't know how hard it was to look for a church. Because Baptists are funny about one thing. If you're on staff and they're giving you a paycheck, they expect you to go to church there. And so we hadn't looked for a church. We moved to Nashville from Texas. and started looking for churches. Visited some big churches. Nobody called us. Nobody visited us. I mean, we were just getting frustrated. In fact, one Sunday I was in a great big church in town, and I was literally crying. Honestly, I stained the ink on the card because a tear dropped down as I pled on the card, "Would somebody please come see us? Our son is a freshman in high school, and he's, if I'd have been honest, I'd have put, and he hates my guts right now for bringing him to Tennessee from Texas." But nobody came. So on the way out in the parking lot that day, I said, "Kelsey, do any of your friends go to any churches?" And he said, "Well, my friend Ben goes to Long Branch." And I said, "Nah, I think that's the name of a saloon on Gunsmoke. I think you're talking about Long Hollow." Well, I had had some exposure to Long Hollow. The previous interim pastor, who was one of my bosses, had asked me to preach out there on a Wednesday night. And so I had gone out there to do a little Bible study on a Wednesday night. There were like 15 or 20 people in a really dark place. It was just, I said, "I'm never going back here." It didn't even enter mind to go to Long Hollow. But since his friend Ben had invited him to come, we decided we would try it. Well, we looked up on the in the Yellow Pages or someplace, a newspaper, and saw that Sunday school was supposed to start at 9:15. So we decided we would get there early. Mistake. We didn't know that the people in the church said, "Yeah, they say it's 9:15, but we ain't starting until 9:30. In fact, I heard that in the hall today. I heard somebody walking down the hall. I don't remember who they were escorting, but I said, "Well, we're supposed to start at 9:15, but nobody ever gets started until 9:30. I saw some classes that started. Well, we made that mistake. Got there about 9:05. I was impressed at first. There was a sign that said Visitor Center. So I walked up this sidewalk, and the door was locked. So I walked back around. I'm a minister of education. I pulled out my keys, and I did the little crash bar on my first Sunday at Long Hollow Baptist Church. I unlocked the Visitor Center door. Now, Cindy was at the Welcome Center desk. She was about the only person in the building that I could detect. But she actually told us where our rooms were, so we went up to the second floor of the education building, went to our rooms. There was your typical youth area that had everybody's hand-me-down couches and stuff, you know, broken pool table. By the way, y'all probably figured I'm kind of adult ADD. By the way, why do people think that if they need a new couch, that their old couch is good enough for God? I just don't get it. We're going to bring it down to church. The youth will like it. Well, anyway, that's a parenthetical thought. That's what this looked like. Everybody had kind of unloaded their furniture in the youth room. Then we went down to the adult room. There was no one there. And there was, imagine this, there was the coffee left over from the previous Sunday. Kind of like a science experiment, you know? And so I cleaned out the coffee pots. And on my first visit to Long Hollow Baptist Church, I made the coffee. Then we sat down and another couple walks in, and they weren't very friendly either. I'm starting to get kind of judgmental. Then it occurred to me to ask them a question. So I turned around and said, "Are you guests today?" And they said, "Yes, we are." And I said, "So are we. Have some coffee." So, I mean, this thing was like a disaster. But remember, we had visited all these big churches, folks have it all together, had visitor parking, had everything together. But they didn't contact us. Might have been because we were living in some pretty cheap apartments while we were building a house. In fact, I always wondered if I had written down on the card, "I'm building a house on a golf course and I tithe," if somebody would come and see me. But we didn't. But that afternoon, that same afternoon at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, a fellow named Bill Garner, deacon in the church, church outreach leader, he just called and said, "Hey, we're glad you visited this morning, and just wanted to let you know that we'd love to have you at Long Hollow." So we talked a little bit, and I said, "Bill, you know, whatever." We got to talking about things, and he said, "Well, there's lots of really great churches in town, and ours has gone through a lot of trouble. But if God would lead you to Long Hollow, we could really use the help." Gummit, if God didn't start working on me and saying, "This is where I think he wants you to go to church." And that's where we went, and it's been a great story to watch a church develop and the pastor give up his office for preschool and build a new preschool space. As a matter of fact, a school wasn't going to open. Schools never open in Tennessee on time. As a matter of fact, our education slogan in Tennessee is, "Thank God for Mississippi, or we would be last." Well, y'all know about that. Some people argue with me about that. Nobody argues about the Mississippi part. They argue about who's second. Okay. And this building, this Madison Creek Elementary School, was not going to open on time. And so our church made the offer that for the first semester, until they got the building finished, that elementary school could meet in our building. Of course, we mostly had portable buildings and all this stuff around. And they had no alternatives, so they said, yes. I'm going to tell you, those people trashed out our building. There were pictures, there were big posters of Mickey Mouse, and we were supposed to be boycotting Disney. There's all this stuff going on. They would have PTA meetings, and after the PTA meetings, there'd be cigarette butts all up and down the sidewalks. But guess what? When those children and their parents started thinking about maybe they ought to go to church, I'm trying not to cry here. When they started thinking about where they were going to go to church, you want to guess where they thought about going first?
To your church.
That's exactly right. Long Hollow Baptist Church, because that's the one they knew. That's the one they had been in. That's the one that their kids went to. And it was one of those things that just became an explosive kind of a thing. The high school down the street, we're kind of out in the country, actually. We're not really in the city. We're kind of out in the country. And the high school down the street, the football team during home games, the cafeteria wasn't open. They had a place for meals. And so some people in the church decided they would start doing a Feed the Bucks. It's the Beach Buccaneers. Feed the Bucks night, and started preparing meals for them. When some of those high school kids and their parents decided where they were going to go to church, guess where they decided to go? The church that fed their kids. I mean, I could tell you a lot of stories about how the church reached out in those kind of ways. But it was an intentional thing. There's lots of other great things going on, a lot of other great dynamics that are happening. But I'm convinced that one of the things was a strategic decision to be serious about reaching kids. Here's the bottom line of all this, folks. When you invite somebody to come to church, when you get ready for preschoolers and children, when you make an intentional effort to reach the military community, I'm a product of a military church. When I was in the Air Force, stationed at McCord Air Force Base, Washington, lonely Texan, long way from home with his brand new newlywed wife, it was the First Baptist Church of Lakewood in Tacoma, Washington that reached us. That's where I was baptized. That's where I was called to ministry. And then I left. And some 25 or 30 years later, I'm going to get to go back in September and tell them thank you. Because you don't ever know the impact your church has on the lives of people that you may never see again. Until heaven, of course. But here's what happens when you invite somebody to come. You may be the answer to someone's prayer. I learned this one time, Pastor, when I was really frustrated. I was in my very first church, and we were doing evangelism explosion, and I was just hating it. We were teaching on Monday nights, and we were going out. We weren't seeing much fruit. We were seeing people come to Christ, but not very many people were coming to the church. And so I was just struggling with the Lord about this and just said, you know, Father, do we need to be doing this? But at the same time, I was praying for my mother's twin brother, my Uncle Gene. I was praying a prayer I'd learned from a man named Oscar Thompson. I said, Lord, please engineer some circumstance in the life of my Uncle Gene today that he would hear a word about you. I was kind of saying about like that, kind of rogue. And the Lord interrupted my thought and said, oh, do you mean like an EE team comes by and knocks on his door today? I thought, yeah, that's exactly right. So I went back that night and I had a whole new enthusiasm. Said, hey, folks, guess what? We're not just going out to be like kind of blindly obedient to the Great Commission tonight. We're going out to look to try to be God's answer to somebody's prayer. So when we knock on somebody's door, if they slam the door in our face, which they never did, we'll just know that we need to move on to somebody else's. But when we do get to say that word to somebody, we can be confident that we may be God's answer to the prayer of a mother or a father or a sister or a brother or a friend or a co-worker who's been praying that someone would go by and give a word for Christ to their loved one. You know, people are counting on us. We talk at Long Hollow about Long Hollow Lucy and about how this is the story of Long Hollow Lucy. She's been bringing the kids to church every Sunday, every Saturday. She says the same thing to her husband. She says, honey, we're going to church tomorrow. Do you want to go? And he says, no, I don't. I'm going to go fishing. I'm going to play golf. I'm going to watch football, whatever. She doesn't pressure him. And so one Saturday, she's talking to him. Who knows what happened during the week, but he surprises her and says, yes. You know what she starts doing right then? And she's getting everything ready for the next. She's trying to get everything ready for the next day to be perfect as far as she can have anything to do with. She's going to get the kids' clothes ready. She's going to do all these things so there's not any mess ups at home. And then she's going to start praying. Dear Father, when we drive up in that parking lot, please, Lord, let there be some parking spaces close to the building. When we walk in, Lord, let there be people on the doors that will greet my husband and make him feel welcome. When we take our infant child to the nursery, Lord, let there be a happy, smiling person that takes her so that he doesn't say, well, that's okay, I'll just walk around the hall with the baby. When we go into our Sunday school class, Lord, please don't let anybody say anything stupid like the wall falling in or the roof falling in or any of that kind of stuff. Let them, Lord, be friendly to him, and let the Bible lesson be something that will touch his heart without him being embarrassed by it. And Lord, when we go to the worship service, would you say something? So that's the kind of thing she begins to pray. And it takes all of us to be able to answer her prayer. Well, back to the kid thing. You know, she's got those children, and statistically, children who grow up with a mom bringing them to church only are far less likely to stay active than if daddy brings them. That's why she wants that for her children as well. Well, let me ask you, are there any kids in the Colorado Springs area that need Jesus? Do they have parents who need Jesus? Let's go get them. Let's be everything we can at Circle to be the kind of church that's the place you want to bring your kids. Oh, and guess what? Most kids don't ever come by themselves. They're going to have moms and dads that are going to come too, and we can reach them as well. Let's pray together.